I'm loving it. Are you? That's what McDonald's wants you to think about, right? I'm loving it. And even if you don't love it, they have millions of fans worldwide who do. Let me tell you about one of those fans. His name is Don Gorski, and he lives in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. He just this past May celebrated his 30,000th Big Mac. As a teenager, he fell in love with the sauce and the meat and the flavor, and he's been eating at least one Big Mac, most days two Big Macs every single day. He already holds the world record, Guinness Book of World Records, for eating 27,898 Big Macs. But why stop there? He said his goal is to reach 40,000 Big Macs, and it says it'll take him another 14 years to get there. Is that not incredible? You know, people all over the world are driven by what they love. Now, you might think a love of Big Macs is just a little bit out there. It's a little bit odd, but for him, it just totally makes sense. But I think most of you understand that, what's Mr. Gorski going to be remembered for at death? He loved Big Macs, all right? Maybe they'll wrap him up in a burger wrap. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I want to be remembered differently at death than loving Big Macs. And I think the Bible does teach us of good things and right things, something that should last and something that we should love just the way Christ loves. And our text introduces us to that. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. The familiar passage reads, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So today I want to encourage upon you the need in this passage of Scripture to love the church the way Christ loves. It is a passage that's talking about how husbands can love their wives. We'll come back to that later. But for now, I want you to think about how does Christ love the church? And if Christ is passionate about the church, if Christ loves the church, shouldn't you? I mean, that really is the message. If Christ is in love with the church, then there ought to be a bunch of Christ followers in this room who would stand up and say, "That's where I am. I am as in much love with the church as Jesus Christ is." So what does love for the church, the way Christ loves the church, what does that look like? I want to give you several ways today. The first one is that true love, love for the church, love sacrifices. Number one, love sacrifices. This is the premier way in which Jesus demonstrated his love for the church. The Bible says in verse number 25 that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. I don't have to tell you, I don't have to convince you that true love sacrifices. True love ought to make sacrifices, and Christ set the perfect example because he sacrificed himself for the church. And it isn't just in this passage. If you look back earlier in this same chapter in verse number 2, you'll see he said the same things are said about Christ. The Bible says, "Walk in love," verse number 2, "as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us." Similar language. But that's not just there. Let's bring up another passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me." And then we could flip one more passage of Scripture over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Christ is a real lover because Christ is a real giver. And you can tell love because love gives. And Jesus demonstrated the highest form of life because he gave himself. He gave his own life, the very best that he had for the church. 10 years ago, three hikers found themselves stranded at the top of Mount Rainier in Washington in a freak June blizzard. Whiteout conditions made it impossible for the three hikers to make it back to base camp. So in desperation to save their lives against the bone-chilling 70-mile-per-hour winds, the three of them dug or carved out of the snow up there a little belly in the earth or in the snow, and Edward, who's pictured coming up right now, he put himself down first, then his wife was on top of him, and then on top of her was the third man in their party, a family friend. So the three of them were stranded up there overnight. They kept asking the wife and the friend on top, could we trade places with you? Edward continually said, no, I'm doing fine, I'm okay. Early the next morning, even before the sun was up, the family friend got up and was able to make it back to base camp to get help. Then help was dispatched and they were able to recover Mariana and bring her back. But when they went back for Edward, they were too late. They could not find a pulse in Edward there on top of the mountain. Edward's sacrifice is incredible because he gave his life to save his wife and the family friend there on the side of the mountain. But that great sacrifice really does pale in comparison to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, because Jesus Christ gave himself for the multitudes of every tongue, nation, and people on planet Earth. There is no one who did more for more people than the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we, all who were headed to a peril, as we talked about last week, eternal destruction in the other place. So without that sacrifice, there wouldn't be you and I. There wouldn't be this church. There would be no church had Jesus not given himself for you. To love like Christ then means that your love for the church has to demonstrate at some point sacrifice. We'll sacrifice for all kinds of things, right? Hey, if our favorite team is playing, we figure out how to get to the game. We figure out how to get up at the right hour to get our football gear or our baseball gear and our pennant and everything ready for the big game. We will do everything to see our... But what about the church? What sacrifice would we make for that? Is the church worth that to you? I wonder. Some of you may be familiar with the name George Barna. He is kind of like church statistician guru in America. He's written a multitude of books, probably 20 or more books, talking about what kind of things the church needs to do to stay relevant. In his 2006 book, Revolution, he suggests there that the church is kind of being... he said there are 20 million Americans who just feel as if their religious experience is not being satisfied in the church, and they're no longer interested in the church per se, so much as in being the church, whatever that means. So is the church on its way out? I mean, he would suggest that in his book, that people are finding new ways to connect and the church may not be the center of that anymore. Is the church going to phase out? Something better going to come along? Something going to come along to replace the church? Well, I hope it doesn't, because of people like you and me who believe the church is still important and who are willing to make the sacrifice like Christ was willing to make the sacrifice, the church still matters because people are still dying and going to hell. And what other organism, what other organization on planet Earth is diligent or desperate to see people brought to Jesus Christ if not the church? If the church phases out, I'm concerned about the future, not just of the country, but of the world, and we need the church. What does it mean then to love the church? What does a real lover of the church look like? Well, no, if you're a true lover, lovers never go cheap. Now, I've bought a number of different flowers for my wife over the years. Some I've scored on and some I haven't. These are not pictures of actual flowers I've given my wife. Only representations, all right? Lovers never go cheap. You don't buy a $15 bouquet if you can afford a $50 bouquet, because lovers never go cheap. Now, I've not always had a big budget, but I did everything my money could afford at the time because I wanted my sweetheart to know that I really cared about her. And you did the same thing. You put your best foot forward. Man, you remembered to use your deodorant before you went out on that date because you wanted her to say yes to the next date if it went that way, right? You put your best foot forward. You sacrifice. You don't go cheap. And Christ did not go cheap on the church. Neither should you. A man and his son were attending church one Sunday. I don't know if it was a church in our state. It may even be a fictitious story. I'm not sure. But when it came time for the offering, Dad opened up his wallet and handed his son a $1 bill. But he didn't take anything out for himself. Offering plate came past. The boy proudly put his dollar in the plate. Plate went by. Service continued. After a while, Dad was a bit weary. But the service finally finished, and the two of them walked out of the church together. And on their way across the parking lot toward the car, the dad was complaining about things he didn't like about the service. The dad said, well, you know, the preacher just went, he went way too long. And the choir sang off key. And Deacon Jones, boy, that smile he had today was so fake. And one thing after another, the dad was rattling off. When they got in the car, boy sat down. He said, well, Dad, it wasn't all that bad for a dollar. Well, true lovers never go cheap. They give the very best that they have. Christ sacrificed everything for the church. Shouldn't you? Point number two today. Love sacrifices, but we also see in Christ that love serves. Love serves. Look at the next verse in our text. I've talked a little bit about verse 25. I'd like you to look at verse 26. The Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, one of Jesus' desires for the church is that she be sanctified and cleansed according to this verse. And Jesus has volunteered for the job that he might do the sanctifying and the cleansing. Now get this, if I can put it, you know, just in very frank terms, when Jesus found the church, she was no bombshell. She was nothing good to look at. When Jesus found the church, she was in need. She needed help. She needed cleansing because she had spots, wrinkles, and other such things. And he wanted to fix her up. And so Jesus decided that he was going to do the work necessary. The verse mentions sanctify and cleanse. Some debate about this. I don't want to get into all the technicalities, but probably the word cleanse refers to the removal of sin at the time of salvation. The blood of the cross washes away our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're so thankful for that. But that's probably not all that we're supposed to think about when it comes to this verse. Not just the cleansing at salvation, but the cleansing of what we call sanctify, the sanctifying work of God. That verb appears here as well. Now, the verb means to set apart. And so Jesus wants to set apart or to make something holy. Well, when you make something holy or give it in reference, you want to give it to God or want to worship God, you set that apart so that it can be special for God. And in that way, Jesus takes the church and he works on her to sanctify her, to set her apart as special for himself, because he's anticipating a day in which the two will wed. One day, the church, the bride of Christ, will be given to Christ, and he's anticipating that day. So he decided that in order to get her ready for the big day, he would start with where she was and sanctify her. Now, this is the nature of God's sanctifying work. He is removing blemishes from every one of us. So ultimately, the church will stand in God's presence, a dazzling testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. In the end, she will be beautiful. It's interesting to me that in the marriage ceremony, the word kiddushim refers to the wedding ceremony in Jewish culture, and it also means being set apart to God. Judy, you appreciate this. It came out of that book, right? So sanctify means to be set apart to God, and a Jewish wedding ceremony has this thought of being set apart to God. The bride is for her husband, set apart to God. And so it's possible that Paul has this thinking of Jewish culture in his mind when he's thinking of the church as a bride being set apart. even the fact that a Jewish bride would go through a ceremonial bath in preparation for the wedding. And so in a similar way, Jesus is in the work of bathing and getting the church ready for her big day, the bride-to-be, her wedding day. Now notice the text says, verse 26, but with the washing of water by the word. Now, does that just strike you as a little bit odd, washing of water by the word? As a Christian, I've learned from Sunday school that sin is washed away by the blood of Christ. We've already talked about that. So I would expect by the washing of the water or by the washing of the blood of Christ or something. Why did washing of the water by the word? That just kind of just sounds like Bible garbly gluke, you know, just like, what does that all mean? Well, the word washing only appears one other time in the New Testament, and there it's translated washing too, so that doesn't really help us a whole lot. But it says here, the washing is by the water of the word. Or someone has suggested we could say the water and the word, or the word is being used as the water to wash. Now, this is helpful for me. Don't lose me in this. The Bible is the tool that the Holy Spirit takes to wash away the blemishes of our life. Now, this is one of the purposes we have church. This is one of the purposes you listen to preaching. You want the word to be applied to your life in such a way that it removes some more of the blemishes. This isn't about whether or not you're a Christian. This is about becoming a better Christian as God is sanctifying you and making you more holy. And he's doing it with a tool. The tool or the soap, if you will, that God is using is the word. Now, do I have any authority to say that? Are we going in the right direction? Well, I think so. Let me give you a couple of verses. One is John chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus said to his disciples, on the night before he was crucified, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There is a cleansing action of the word. Another verse, it's not on your screen, it's John 17, 17. It says, sanctify them by thy word. Same word in our text, sanctify, make holy, set apart, remove blemishes. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. You know that verse? Yeah. So God uses the word of God applied by the Spirit of God to your heart to accomplish the cleansing work in your life that you need to grow in Christ. So that might have been more technical than you needed to hear, but this is what God's trying to do in your life. He's trying to sanctify you. And this is what Christ is doing. Christ is sanctifying. Christ is serving the church. He didn't pick the best bride out there. He picked the one that God intended, and now he's fixing her up for the wedding day. Certainly is a different approach, I think, in our thinking than most of us have when we church shop. Not that you're church shopping. None of you church shopping, right? Be good. No, but what do we typically think of when we think of a church or a church for our family? We want to go find one that kind of got all the programs laid out. You know, got something for my toddler, and it's got something for my teenager, and it's got something for my mother-in-law. It got something for the senior adults. It got something for me. And you know, we just want everything to be like cozy nurseries for the kids, coffee in the lobby, comfy chairs in the sanctuary so I can go to sleep if I don't, well, you know, whatever. We just like all of our ducks in a row when it comes to a church. But I want to tell you that when Christ saw the church, she was no duck in a row. She was no beautiful bride. Jesus took the church and he said, I will make her ready for her big day. And you know what? I think there ought to be that kind of spirit and that attitude more in the people of God today. Whether you're part of our church or another church, you ought to think, man, I want to be where in a church where I can serve, where I can do something, where I can fix it up and make it better and make it more beautiful, not for one that has everything where it needs to be. If everything is in order in the church, you're not needed there. Don't go there and mess it up. All right? Yeah, I think if Jesus were alive today and living, I mean, he is alive today, but if Jesus were living in Tucson today, I think he'd come to a church like this. Because he knows we have a lot of blemishes. We have a lot of areas that we need fixed up. We don't have all of our departments in order. Sometimes the coffee isn't made yet, all right? But we're thankful for those that are making it, you know? And so you ought to find a church where you can be a part, where you can help sanctify, where you can help make it better. And I think this is the attitude we see in Jesus Christ, and I think it ought to be an attitude that we see more from American Christians. However, we're so dominated by our convenience culture that if the church isn't convenient, I'm not there. You know, Christianity ought to be a little inconvenient at times, and we ought to love like Christ loved, and that means loving a church that isn't always lovely. Sometimes you'll see things, you know, I've been here long enough, I told you already how long I've been here, but I've been here long enough to see people come and people go. Sometimes they tell me why they go. Well, something wasn't suitable, or the message didn't come out the right way, or, you know, you didn't have anything for my teenager, or you didn't have something, you know, for this group. You know, and I wonder sometimes if those are not reasons that we should be leaving, but invitations for our involvement in helping fix something that needs fixing. You know, Jesus is not looking for a perfect church that, okay, now, yeah, she qualifies, I'll marry her. He found something that was defective and said, I'm going to make it better. So love serves. Love is that way. Love goes out of its way to serve the needs of its spouse, the one it cares most about. So if you love like Christ, you're going to love this way. A church of any size has physical needs. It's true of this church. Even though we rent, we have needs. From time to time, we have carts. We put all these chairs on carts. Some of you have seen them. You've seen us loading these carts. You know, sometimes the wheels go out on those carts. And you know what? They do not magically get replaced. Somebody actually has to come down here, take the chairs off the cart, cart the cart. Boy, I'm getting confusing now. It's not in my notes, so when it's not in my notes, it gets confusing. Cart the cart back home, find the right wheel, take the old one off, put the new one on, and bring the cart back. You know what I'm saying? Every church has physical needs that have to. Somebody has to come in here on Saturday and set the whole place up. And tonight, a whole bunch of people are going to try to pack this whole thing and put it away in a shed. We have physical needs. Somebody has to serve those needs. It doesn't just happen by itself. Sometimes these chairs that you're sitting in and we're enjoying get a loose thread or two. Sometimes the foam starts to show. And we've had a time or two where we've brought the ladies in and some men too. You know, some men know how to sew. And we sew up some chairs. Things have to be done. Wheels have to be replaced. Drawers have to be fixed. Sometimes we can say, well, you know, somebody ought to do that. It's not this church, another church I was in. I had a guy whose job was to find everything that was fixed. And when he left on Sunday, there was always a note on my desk, Pastor, this needs to be fixed. And Pastor, this needs to be fixed. And I just would get frustrated at that. Is that my job, is just to fix all the broken coffee pots and chairs in the church, you know? It's not the fact that you notice something broken an invitation to get involved. What a novel concept. But true love serves. True love just doesn't spot needs. True love removes the spots, right? And that's what God is wanting from us, as we see demonstrated here in the life of Christ. I wonder if there's a need you can meet. Maybe you've seen something not quite right here. You know, I can't believe Pastor lets this go on week after week. Nobody's doing anything. There wasn't somebody in the nursery 10 minutes earlier. There wasn't this or that. Guess what? God might be speaking to you. Time to get involved. You know, there are physical needs. There are also people needs. She's not even in here today. I just picked. Oh, there she is. In the back. She's by the door. Thanks, Gail. All right. You know, it takes people to get things. She's at the door today. Gail is. She's watching the door because somebody has to be back there watching the door. You know, and we got to have people in the nursery. Got to have people in children's church. And you know what? Aside from preaching messages, I probably spend more time looking for people than anything else I do. So it takes people. You know what? Even Jesus said that's one of the biggest problems. When he talked about missions and he talked about the furtherance of the church, his first thought wasn't, we don't have enough money. That did not occur to Jesus. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 38. What did he say? And ask for what? Labors. We're always short on people. And that's still the problem today. We don't have enough people going to Japan. We don't have enough people serving here. We might not be loving the church the way Christ loves it. All churches need help, including this one. Is there something you could do to set your church apart? You know the difference between a mediocre church and a great church? In a great church, hands shoot up. Pastor, what can I do to help? In a mediocre church, things get just done by the handful of people who happen to be around. I'd like to go from being mediocre to being a great church. Hands shooting up saying, Pastor, count me in, I'll do something. Don't wait for an invitation. True lovers don't have to be invited. They ask what they can do. They see a weakness, they take initiative. And since Christ loved the church this way, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? So love sacrifices. Jesus demonstrated that. Love serves, meets the needs, even if the church isn't desirable. And number three, lovers see the future. There's this truth about lovers. They're constantly looking down the road. Today might not be perfect, but tomorrow will be if I can be with her or if he can be with me. That's the way lovers think. They're always thinking about tomorrow. Jesus is the same way, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's looking down the road. She isn't what he wants just yet, but she will be when I get through with her. He's thinking glorious. That's the word that is used here in the text. The word means honorable, esteemed, beautiful. He sees the day then when the church will be more splendid than any of us can imagine. No spots, no blemishes, everything the way it's supposed to be, dazzling as his bride. Love is that way. I know that from personal experience. Love is always anticipating tomorrow. Tomorrow we can be together. Tomorrow we can wed. Tomorrow we can retire and grow old together. Or whatever it is you plan to do. Tomorrow. Love is constantly daydreaming of tomorrow. And to love like Christ means that you're looking into the future. You're seeing tomorrow. I can see it. Can you? Hey, tomorrow the church is going to be better. Tomorrow the church is going to be with the groom. Tomorrow the church is going to be in heaven with the Lord. Tomorrow things are going to be better. People of all nations and every tribe and every tongue are going to be invited to the marriage feast. There the bride is going to stand in garments given to her by Christ. Tomorrow is going to be better for the church. Can you see it? Maybe you need to do a little daydreaming about your future and the future of the church. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing tomorrow because of all the persistent problems today. But I'm asking you to lift up your eyes. Lovers are anticipating what is yet to be. And I'd like you to do that for this church too. Maybe this church isn't all that you'd like it to be or all you thought it would be when you came. Can you lift up your eyes and just see a little bit into the future? There is a future for this church. There is opportunity for this church. She may not be as dazzling as you'd like her to be today, but she can be. She will be if we believe it and if we partner with God to accomplish it. A glorious day is coming. So I'm asking you to anticipate tomorrow. Labor together. Let us labor together. Let us build. The best days for this church are yet ahead. Now, I've talked a great deal about Christ's love for the church, and we ought to love like Christ loves. That's what this text is about. But ultimately, this all started with verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I've just told you how Christ loves the church, and husbands are to love their wives this way. So even though the message has been about the church, that was the purpose. I want you to think a little bit of the connection between husbands and wives. Husbands, their big job is to love like Jesus. So how do you love your wife like Jesus? Well, some of these words should be coming to your mind. Sacrifice. If I am going to love my wife like Christ, then I've got to sacrifice for her. Lay down my life. Or lay down something that's important to me, like the remote control. I got to lay something down if I'm going to love my wife. I got to serve her. Serve means I'm not complaining about who I'm stuck with, but I'm rather looking for opportunities to make her better. I'm looking to help her move along in a relationship with Christ. And true love means I'm seeing the future, anticipating what it will be like with her in the future as I help her become what Christ wants her to become. I mean, that really is love. Love is my choice to sacrifice myself for another person, to build her up in Christ, not expecting anything in return. That's true love. This is the love that Christ demonstrated, and it's what he calls all of us to do in our home. If we had these priorities, men, most of our marriages would be better almost overnight. Sacrifice, serve, see the future. Hey, she isn't everything you wanted her to be just today. Well, Christ isn't looking at everything he wanted the church to be yet either. But he's anticipating one day she will be. The best is yet ahead for the Christian. There's no doubt Christ loves the church. So the question is, do you love the church like Christ does? How would you describe your love? Let's wrap this up. What does your love look like? I'm told that in China News Station covered this, that some couples have their wedding ceremony on the Great Wall because they say they want their wedding, or their marriage rather, to be like the Great Wall, that it can withstand the winds and the rain. Another couple recently, this has been a few years ago, but they got married in a convenience store. That's where they met, so they thought it would be fun to get married where they met. But I want to ask you, what does your love for the church look like? More like the Great Wall or more like the convenience store? You know, anybody in this room can love the ideal church. The challenge before all of us is to love a church that's less than ideal. This is what Christ did, and I invite you to do the same. Let us pray.